spring clean in his little home, first with brooms, then with dusters, then on ladders and steps and chairs with a brush and a pail of whitewash, till he had dust in his throat and eyes and splashes of whitewash all over his black fur and an aching back and weary arms. Spring was moving in the air above and in the earth below and around him, penetrating even his dark and lowly little house with its spirit of divine discontent and longing. It was small wonder then that he suddenly flung down his brush on the floor and said, "Bother," and "Oh, blow," and also "Hang spring cleaning," and bolted out of the house without even waiting to put on his coat. Something up above was calling him imperiously. And so he scraped and scratched and scrabbled and scrooged, and then he scrooged and scrabbled and scratched and scraped, working busily with his little paws and muttering to himself, up we go, till at last, pop, his snout came out into the sunlight and he found himself rolling in the warm grass of a great meadow. "This is fine," he said to himself. "This is better than whitewashing." The sunshine struck hot on his fur. Soft breezes caressed his heated brow. Jumping off all his four legs at once, in the joy of living and the delight of spring without its cleaning, he pursued his way across the meadow till he reached the hedge on the further side. And so his adventures began. And for Mole, those adventures, if you know the story, opened up a whole host of new possibilities of friendships and pleasures. And that, I think, is really appropriate for us as we're still fairly near the beginning of Lent. Because I think Lent is about an adventure. It's about a time of discovery of those new things which are above. An adventure which brings about a renewed and deeper experience of God, of the things we've been singing about just now. And hopefully, just like spring, brings about much personal growth. And Lent is also a time for us to fight temptation, to tune into God's voice, to hear him speak to us, to lead us more closely in his ways. And that's exactly what we find with Jesus. So turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, familiar passage that we often think about in Lent. Beginning of Luke chapter 4. It's on 1030. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Bit of an understatement, that, I think. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So, here is Jesus, straight after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, we read. And if we look back to his baptism in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, we see that that was a great time of anointing and confirmation for Jesus. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, in bodily form like a dove, and he heard a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So he has this amazing experience at his baptism, and then we read, full of the Holy Spirit, he goes out into the wilderness. Now, those of us who were in the Holy Land this year will know how close the Jordan and the wilderness are. You kind of, from the Jordan, you just climb up into the wilderness. It's sort of up on the road towards Jerusalem. So you can imagine that, how Jesus would have just gone up into the wilderness where he has this experience. And we see that for 40 days, he eats and drinks nothing. And not surprisingly, he gets tempted and tested. Now, of course, this 40 days is quite significant to him. 40 days reflects the period that the people of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus only does 40 days. And what happens when the people of Israel are in the wilderness is that during those 40 years, they constantly go wrong. They mess up. They fall into temptation. But what do we see with Jesus? He reverses that. And he holds on to God, and he does the things that God is telling him to do. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and so the first temptation that comes his way is for food. And what does Jesus say? He says, no. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And then the devil offers him power. He suggests that Jesus bow down to him, and he'd be given all this authority in the world. And then, finally, he suggests this ultimate test of faith. Jump off this cliff, and let's see. See, God will send his angels to send you. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I think what we see here is that despite Jesus' physical weakness at this point, we see him demonstrating knowledge and wisdom and sensitivity and ultimately faith in God. He is perfectly in tune with what God wants of him. He is perfectly in tune with what the Father is saying to him, and he is perfectly in tune in order to speak the words that God wants him to do. So how does he do that? Well, there are some clues, I think, that we see as we look at the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the first is that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, and that stems from his baptism. He encounters God in this extraordinary way. He knows what it is to move in God's power. And I think that if we are to do the things that God wants us to do, we need to know that sense of being filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. We need to know what that personal encounter with God is so that we are prepared. That's why worship is so important, to lead us into the presence of God in order to lead us out. But we encounter God in different ways. We encounter him in sung worship, in communion. We encounter him in quiet reflection, in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how we encounter him, but it is that encounter that is vital for our lives so that we, like Jesus, know what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. But what we then see is that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, leaves the Jordan. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have great encounters with God, my desire is usually to stay in that place because it's so good. If I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm really caught up in the presence of the Lord, I just want to be there. If I know God in a particular way, I want to hang on to that place on that mountaintop, if you like. And some of us will know that from, you know, maybe being on a retreat, or being at something like New Wine, or being at a special service, or just that special place. I remember last year when we were in Jerusalem, being in the Garden Tomb. I just felt the presence of God especially there. But you see, the purpose of God's anointing isn't to leave us on those mountaintops. It's to take us out into the places where we fight battles. And what we see with Jesus is he goes straight from his mountaintop experience down in the Jordan Valley up into the wilderness where temptation and fights will come his way. The third thing we see is that when Jesus goes into the desert, he fasts. Now, this kind of is something that is quite difficult for most of us today, I think. You know, we live in a comfortable society where everything is on hand, and fasting doesn't come easy to us. But Jesus knew the importance of fasting, something which is spiritual bliss discipline. It runs right through the scriptures, and it enables us to grow closer to God, clears the mind, focuses the spirit. I'm told that 40 days is about the absolute limit of human physical endurance in fasting. You can just about survive without food for 40 days. Beyond that, it isn't possible. And Jesus goes to the absolute limit. I'm not good at fasting. Caroline is much better than me. Maybe you want to ask her how she does it. But she's kind of developed a practice that for her is really, really helpful. And it's a sort of routine. It's not something, as I say, that I'm brilliant at, and I always struggle when I do. But I think developing that routine is something that many of us, and I say us, could learn to do, because we see that great battles are fought when we fast. And then the fourth thing we see here is that Jesus tuned himself to hear God's voice. Do you remember just a little bit earlier in Luke where Jesus is a young boy and he's with his family and they've taken him to Jerusalem, and when they leave Jerusalem, he's not with them, so they have to go back. And where do they find him? They find him sitting around the leaders asking questions about the word of God. You see, from a very early age, Jesus immersed himself. It wasn't in this book, but he immersed himself in the scriptures. He sought to know more. He sought to ask questions. And I'm sure during the years that we know nothing about, he studied and he prayed and he meditated. And so that when Jesus was in that place of temptation, of battle, he was able to draw on all that he had absorbed during those years before. And Jesus was sensitive then to what God was saying. So then, four simple things. He was full of the Spirit. He didn't stay in the place of encounter, but he moved out. He fasted in order to hear God's voice, and he tuned his mind. He trained himself to hear God over many, many years. And because Jesus, we see him doing that here, but actually this was a sort of pattern that we see in his life. He was able to hear from God and to fight battles. But you know, those are things that we can do too. Seek more of the presence of God. Move out in trust. Pray and fast and hear more of him. And I think that these coming weeks of Lent give us an opportunity to do that. A bit like, you know, Mole stepped out to discover new adventures, so we can step out and discover new things. Now, of course, God speaks all the time. But the problem for so many of us is that we are busy and we don't hear him. We rush around in our own little worlds. We might read the Bible, but we're probably thinking of other things, and we kind of get that done and move on to what else we've got to do. But God wants us to hear what he's saying so that we, like Jesus, can live in that place and fight those things that come away. And I just want to highlight five ways that Jesus, or God speaks to us today, and I'm going to do that by using the way that Nikki Gumbel describes them on Alpha. So if you've done Alpha, you'll have heard these before. But five ways, they all begin with C, which you might want to remember, or you might want to remember the simpler version, which I do. So the first is commanding scripture or the Bible. Now, I think this is the most common way that God speaks. And when we look at that passage, that was what Jesus quoted, wasn't it? That was God speaking through Jesus. He knew his scriptures and he was able to quote them. And the simple truth is, the more we read the scripture, the more we will absorb. You may not feel as though we're kind of memorizing it or learning it, but actually it sticks, doesn't it? It sticks in our hearts and our minds. And there will be times as well when we read scripture that a particular verse or a particular passage will just leap out at us. And we think, wow, that was for me. Even something we've read 100 times before on a particular day, God can use that to speak to us. I was praying with someone in hospital this week and wasn't able to have much of a conversation with this person. But when I prayed with her and we prayed the 23rd Psalm together, those familiar words came back and she was able to join in with some of it. You see, Scripture provides us with that help when we need it, of God speaking to us, that reassurance, that message, delving deep in our hearts from that well of knowledge that we have built up. So that's the most common way that we'll hear God speak, through commanding scripture, through the Bible. The second is through what Nikki Gumbel describes as the compelling spirit or the Holy Spirit, pointing things out in our lives. You know, quite often on a Sunday we'll share words and pictures that have come into people's minds. Sometimes it might be the line of a song, or it might be something that you see. You're out in nature and you see something, and God just happens to speak to you through it. You just have this sense of God saying something. And that's what he does. It's like a little nudge that he gives us. It pops into our mind or into our sight. And through the Spirit, God says something to us. It might be for us, it might be for someone else. And then the third thing is the Council of the Saints. That sounds very grand, doesn't it? But basically that means church. Church. That's where we hear the voice of God. Proverbs 12 says this, listen to advice. And I think one of the reasons that God has put us into communities called the church, you know, there's kind of, goodness knows how many problems in churches, aren't there? But one of the things that God loves is that we've got one another to listen to talk to reflect with, to say, I think God might be saying this. And then we can pray about it together. We can share things. You know, that happened right early on. The creeds of the church, the things that we say today, were formed through the church coming together, through people coming together. And it's really important that we test that, whether it's in a big group or a smaller group, like a connect group or a prayer partnership or an accountability relationship, testing out what God is saying. Then third one, common sense or reason. You know, God has given us a brain, hasn't he? And he expects us to use it, to work things out. And often one of the ways that God will speak to us will be over a period of time. You may have found this, that you've got a problem and you pray about it and you don't necessarily get an instant answer. But over a period of time, it just seems to make sense. Yet things fall into place. And then the final thing, circumstantial signs or providence, things that just fall into place. You know, coincidences happen in the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's the case that there's a lot of coincidences when we pray. Sometimes God moves. Sometimes doors are opened. Sometimes we see fresh experiences of him in ways that we hadn't expected. Many of us seek God's direction in our lives. And we're kind of just slow to hear what he's saying. But when we take time to soak in his word, to listen, to interpret his voice, to act on it, we begin to move in the things that he wants us to. We're beginning to move in those supernatural prophetic gifts. We might not use those terms, but that's what they are. It's what God is doing. And as we recognize the things he's saying, so we might begin to live them out. So then, what might this be saying to us tonight? I think all of us can hear God speak, but perhaps we need to slow a little bit and put ourselves in the places where we can, to soak in his word, to read, to perhaps write things down and come back to them, to share them with others, and to see what he is saying. What we're going to do now is just have a little bit of space, just to create that space and to invite God to come and to speak to us. Not for us to share publicly, we're not going to do that tonight, we do that at other times, but I want us to enjoy what God might be saying to us. And so we're going to pray, we're going to invite the Spirit of God to come, and just ask you perhaps if you find it helpful to close your eyes, or you might want to look at the cross, or whatever is useful to you, and ask God to speak. Maybe he will give you some scripture, maybe he will give you a picture, maybe he will give you a sense of something that is right. Maybe he'll give you something for someone else. Perhaps the person sitting near you or somebody who's on your heart at the moment, he will just say something to you. But whatever it is, just allow him to have his way as we wait quietly on him.